So we'll firstly attempt to listen and imagine Jesus next to you praying this psalm. And then we'll reflect on it for a while, and then we can join him in the psalm. Psalm 33. Ring out your joy to God, you lovers of justice. How right it is to praise. Give thanks to God upon the lyre. Make music with the 10-stringed harp. In a new song, raise your voice to God. Play skillfully on the strings. For the word of God is true. What God says, God does. God, the lover of justice and truth, fills the earth with covenant love. By God's word the heavens were made, and by God's breath all their starry host. God collects and stores the waters of the sea. Let all the inhabitants of the earth pay homage. Let them stand in awe of God. God speaks and the world comes into existence. God commands and creatures spring into being. God brings the designs of the nations to nothing, frustrating their plans. It is God's designs that stand, the plans of God's heart from age to age. Blessed and happy is the nation whose God is Yahweh, is God. The people whom Yahweh has chosen. From heaven, God sees all the inhabitants of the earth. From where God sits enthroned, God sees all the inhabitants of the earth and fashions the hearts of them all, knowing all their deeds. Kings are not helped by their armies, nor soldiers because of their strength. The war horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite its strength, it cannot save. God looks with love on those who believe, on those who count on God's love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. With all our being, we wait for God, our strength and our shield. Our heart finds joy in God, in whom we place our trust. Let your love be upon us, O God, for we place all our hope in you. The psalmist is inviting us to praise God, the creator of the universe, and for what God is doing in the world. Indeed, all that God does manifests what the psalmist calls God's faithfulness. The earth is full of the covenant love of God. Behind that word covenant love is the word chesed, that commitment that God has made and never takes back. The psalmist speaks of the power of God's word. In the prologue to the Gospel of John, we read, all things came into being through God's word. Without God's word, not one thing came into being. And we've touched on this often. God's word is everywhere we look. everything, including each of us, is a word from God. There is a very special word from God, of course. Those who got to know Jesus and got to know his prayer and his communion with God came to see him as the very incarnation of God's word, the perfect human expression of God. The psalmist says, God spoke and it was commanded. It came to be. So God created the universe simply by a word. The heart of human beings, however, he fashions day by day as he gazes with love upon us. So God is always working, fashioning your and my heart. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, the Father goes on working, and so do I, he said, on the Sabbath. The psalmist writes, it's God's designs that stand, the plans of God's heart from age to age. Jesus is the central focus of the plans of God's heart. And we're praying, we will shortly be praying this psalm with him who is God's word made flesh. The image, as Paul says, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. Any of you who've ever built a house or a convent or anything at all know, presumably, that the first thing you do is draw up the plan of what you want. Where you want the bedrooms and where you want the patio at the back and whatever else you're doing. So the plans are put first. It's like Jesus is the plan. Jesus is the one that God, it's an image of course, has in mind from the very beginning of creation. And the whole of creation, according to the lovers of Jesus, was in view of preparing the way for the Word made flesh. All was through him and for him. The psalmist reflects on the power of the Creator. If God can command the sea to respect the land and not encroach beyond the boundaries set by God, if God can lock up the subterranean ocean, preventing the collapse of the pillars, as they understood it, that support the earth, and allowing only to well up to the surface this ocean, which is not the same as the seas that we can see and the earth. No, this is the ocean that's around everything as they saw it, the waters. And if you remember the book of Genesis, God created this firmament, which was actually, they understood, it was firm, it was solid. And he created it so that the waters below would not mix with the waters above. In other words, God made space for creation. It's a lovely image, really. So that the ocean, the waters above, come down in rain, of course, and the waters below well up in springs and wells that are holding the water. He allows this ocean to well up to the surface in springs and rivers and let everyone stand in awe at God's power. As in the opening chapter of Genesis, God's will, God's word is enough to create divine order. So the psalmist says, how foolish are those who think they can oppose God with our paltry plans. Or as John of the Cross puts it, what's the point of giving God one thing when he's asking for another? God, writes the psalmist, looks with love on those who revere God, those who have a sense of wonder, and on those who count on God's covenant love. We've looked at the expression fear of God, or as I've translated here, reverence, revering, a number of times already. Would you like to pray this psalm with Jesus, please? Let's move now to Psalm 34. I will bless God at all times, praise continually on my lips. With thanksgiving I glory in God. Let the lowly hear and be glad. Join with me in singing of God's greatness. Together, let us praise our God. I sought, and God replied, setting me free from all my fears. Look to God and be radiant. This poor person cried, and God heard me and saved me from every danger. The angel of God encamps around those who revere God. Taste and see that God is good. Blessed are you who take refuge in God. Live in awe, you holy ones. You will want for nothing. The rich and powerful suffer want and go hungry. Those who seek God lack nothing good. Come, children, listen to me. I'll teach you to cherish God. Do you desire life and time to enjoy success? Well then, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Finish with evil. Learn to do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of God are on the just to attend to their cry for help. Cry out for help. God hears and rescues from every danger. God is near to those whose hearts are broken, coming to the aid of those whose spirits are crushed. Many are the afflictions of the just, but God rescues from them all. God keeps guard over all their bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil brings death to the wicked. Those who hate the just will be condemned. God redeems the lives of God's servants. No one who takes refuge in God will be rejected. I've chosen to omit the following verse. The face of God confronts evildoers to cut off all memory of them from the earth. I hope by now I don't need to justify leaving that out. And if we're wondering about it, look at Jesus and see what he does. Recalling how God responded to his cry of distress, the psalmist is encouraging others to follow his example by placing their trust in God, who, as he says, is near to those whose hearts are broken, coming to the aid of those whose spirits are crushed. As we pray this psalm with Jesus, we listen to the words as coming to us from the lips of the risen Jesus, enjoying now eternal communion with God. His whole being, in the words of the psalm, glories in God, praising God with a heart overflowing with gratitude, for he continually, Jesus, continually sought God, and God, as the psalmist assured him, answered him and delivered him from all his fears. It's his communion with God that matters most to Jesus, and nothing gives him greater joy than to proclaim this to us and invite us, in the words of this psalm, to sing of God's greatness and together praise our God. As we join Jesus in praising God, we do so especially praise God for his gift to us of Jesus. As Paul says, we glory in God through our Lord Jesus the Messiah, God's most beautiful gift to the world. And the psalmist invites us, look to God and be radiant. We think of Jesus as he looked to God at his transfiguration, where his face shone like the sun. We're reminded of the depiction of the exalted Jesus in the book of Revelation, whose eyes were like a flame of fire, his face like the sun shining in its full force. And Paul writes, 2 Corinthians is a wonderful letter. Well, they're all pretty wonderful, but this has got a... Well, see what you think of this. Paul writes, all of us, and he's comparing this, what he's comparing is, he's inviting Jews, his own brothers and sisters and aunties and uncles and everything, inviting them all to take a step in accordance with their tradition, right from Abraham on, who would be the father of many nations. So he's inviting them all. Please welcome Jesus. See him as the fulfillment of every psalm, every dream, every hope, every promise. He's the Messiah. Come. So he talks about Moses beautifully going up onto the mountain 40 days and 40 nights and seeing God and coming down with his face radiant. But he had to cover his face because the people couldn't look, too much light. It's a lovely image. But then Paul, having described that, talks to us and says, all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, the glory of God reflected in a mirror, that's Jesus, we are being transformed from the same image, from one degree of glory to another. And all this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Notice the lovely Trinitarian painting or portrait. Paul goes on to say, it's the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Messiah, Jesus. And then the psalmist goes on and says, look, taste and see that God is good. In a cult setting, public worship setting, the reference is to taking part in the communion sacrifice. Taste and see can also refer to contemplation in which we savour the goodness of God. Taste at another level. We find this verse echoed in the New Testament, reading from Peter's first letter. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Taste and see, the psalmist says, that the Lord is good. The psalmist is addressing the holy ones. And as we've seen earlier, keep it in mind, it's very important. Holiness is that the only word, but it's only God can be holy. That's the word that attempts to say something about the transcendent, the transcendent, mysterious one, alone. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, you know that. So the holy ones, saints, are those in whom the Holy One is present. It's nothing about us being virtuous. Please God, we will be as well that. But no, it's a place where God is, where the Holy One is, in a place we call it a sanctuary, in a person we call it a saint. So Psalmist is addressing the holy ones. Holiness in the Bible is an attribute reserved for God. Those who seek God, says the psalmist, lack nothing good. And Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, and everything else will be given you as well. The psalm reads, come children, listen to me. I'll teach you to cherish God, says the psalmist. Do you desire life? Do you want time to enjoy success? Well, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Finish with evil, learn to do good, seek peace and pursue it. Peter includes these words in the following advice he gives to the early church community. Peter's words, and you'll see bits of this there. Have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Peter had to learn all this, but he did learn it. There's hope for us all. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It's for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For, quote, those who desire life and desire to see good deeds, here he's quoting this psalm, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. And a very important line that keeps reverberating through the Old Testament and into the New. God keeps guard over all their bones. Not one of them will be broken. This is Israel, the nation. As you know, when someone's buried, the rest of it pretty well drops away. But after many years, the bones are still there. They're taken and put in ossuary or something. So the bones are that part of me and you which lasts. It's not the flesh that. So he's talking about the people. None of their bones will be broken. In other words, they may suffer persecution from the Moabites or the Babylonians. City might be destroyed. All things might happen to them, but the bones, the essential strength and gift of Israel, will not be broken. And as you know, when they had the Paschal Lamb to symbolise what's said here, to symbolise that, they didn't break any of the bones of the Paschal Lamb. And then, Paul refers back to this, when the soldiers came to break the bones of those who were the legs of those who were crucified, because then the weight of the body would be very quick. There's no way of pushing up against the crushing of the lungs, and so they would die quickly. But when they came to Jesus, we're told, he was already dead. So they didn't break his bones. No point. And John says, reminds us of this text. In other words, they could kill Jesus, yes, but his bones, he, the depth, the ultimate reality of who Jesus is, they couldn't touch. Would you like to pray this psalm now with Jesus praying it with you?
Amen. Oh, this God of all times, praise continue your minds, with thanksgiving, my glory in God, that they are indeed and returned. And we indeed see in God's presence, together as Christ our God, I sought in the heart of God, sitting with the Thank you.
I'm going to pray excerpts from this Psalm 35 for reasons that will immediately become obvious to you. This Psalm is not found in the church's lectionary. So you can go to Mass every day for 3 years and you'll never hear it. In the prayer of the church, it occurs only in the office of readings, not in the major morning and evening prayer. Of course, are the two major ones, and then night prayer is a beautiful personal prayer to go to sleep with. But in the office of readings, this psalm does occur in week one, but as you'll see, many of the verses are not included by the church there, so I won't be including them either. So listen and see if you can hear Jesus praying this. I will rejoice in you, O God, celebrating what you've done for me. With all my heart I cry, O God, who is like you? You deliver the poor from those who are too strong, from those who take away what little they have. Malicious witnesses rise up, accusing me of things about which I know nothing. They repay me evil for good, leaving me forlorn. I prayed for them with my head bowed on my bosom, as though I was grieving for a friend or a brother. I went about as one who laments for a mother, bowed down in mourning for these people. But they gathered against me. The mob took me by surprise, and together they assaulted me. Lacking piety, they mocked again and again, gnashing their teeth. Rescue me from their ravages. Then I will thank you. In the congregation I will praise you. Do not let my treacherous enemies rejoice over me, or those who hate me without cause enjoy themselves at my expense. O God, you see it all. Do not be silent. God, do not be distant from me. Wake up. Bestir yourself to my defense, for my cause, O my God. Vindicate me, O God, according to your justice. Do not let them rejoice over me. Let those who desire justice for me shout for joy and be glad, and say evermore, God is great, who delights in the welfare of God's servant. Then I will tell of your justice and praise you all day long. These are verses that I've omitted. I think it's obvious why. Part of the psalm is, God, contend with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. Rise up in my defense. Take up the spear and block the way against my pursuers. Say to me, I am your deliverance. The image, typical of a tribal people, is of God as a warlord on their side in the battle. You find a lot like that in the Quran, because likewise, a tribal people in Arabia, that's how they see God, as leading the onslaught, really. These following verses are not in the church's liturgy at all, verses 4 to 8. I'll read them now. Just let those who seek after my life be put to shame and dishonor. Let those who devise evil against me be turned back and confounded. Let them be like the chaff before the wind, with the angel of God scattering them. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of God pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net to catch me. For nothing they dug a pit to take my life. Let ruin come upon them unawares, and let the net that they have hid ensnare them. Let them fall into the pit to their own ruin. An understandable feeling of someone who's under oppression, but not the heart of Jesus, and not anyone who's allowed the heart of Jesus to take over their heart. The saints pray differently to that. The angel of God in that text is not an angel in the sense of a spiritual being carrying out God's will. Rather, it's a way of speaking of God acting while preserving God's transcendence. In the Old Testament, they don't have angels and devils. Angels and demons came from Iran, Zoroastrianism really, and influenced through Babylon, so that the time of Jesus, angels and devils were everywhere. But they come in the very last books of the Old Testament. They're not part of the Torah. When angel of God is spoken of, it's God as appearing to us while being transcendent. Matthew speaks of the angel of the Lord in his prologue and at the resurrection. He's speaking of a revelation from God, as is Luke in his account of Jesus' birth. The angel of the Lord said unto Mary. Well, that's lovely, but please don't think it's an angel, one of the mob. God isn't mediating through an angel. It's God speaking to Mary. But while remembering God is beyond all our experiences and transcendent. So when you read that, the angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, it's God speaking to her. In her heart, of course. Here are some other verses in the psalm that are not in the church's liturgy. They do not speak peace. They conceive deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. They open wide their mouths against me and they say, ha, we saw you do it. And a few more verses left out. Do not let them say in their hearts, ha, we have what we have always been wanting. Don't let them say, we have devoured you. Let all those who rejoice at my calamity be put to shame and confusion. Let those who exalt themselves against me be clothed with shame and dishonor. So the church doesn't, you'll never find that in the liturgy or the prayer of the church. Let's look at some of the bits you do see. Verse 9 and 10. I will rejoice in you, O God, celebrating what you've done for me. With all my heart I cry, O God, who is like you? You deliver the poor from those who are too strong, from those who take away what little the poor have. As Jesus prays this psalm, he's inviting us to share his joy that God cares for the poor. He speaks to us the words he spoke to his disciples at the Last Supper. I've said these things to you so that your joy may be in my joy may be in you, and your joy be complete. I'll see you again, so God's rescuing may be beyond death, of course. We can't examine everything within a lifespan. There's more to life than what happens to us here What happened to Jesus? It was dreadful, but God heard his prayer and took him into the risen life. Well, God is doing that still. I'll see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. As we pray this psalm with Jesus, we recall the terrible opposition he encountered, reaching its climax in his crucifixion. And the cry, "My God, do not be distant from me." That's the words of this psalm. Jesus' cry from the cross, "My God, why have you abandoned me?" Through his own suffering, Jesus experienced compassion for the oppressed. We read, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And in Mark's account, the next line is, "And he taught them at some length." Mark's gospel is the gospel of Jesus, the teacher. Because if we're going to get metanoia, if I'm going to change my way of thinking, someone's got to teach me. So why not you? That's what mums and dads do and teachers do and so on. So Jesus, when he sees people harassed and dejected, he teaches them. And you know what he's teaching them? He's teaching them about who God really is. And God's concern and love and the parables, and you know them. We read elsewhere in Matthew, "When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them." And in Matthew, he cured their sick. The psalmist in his prayer is praying, the people who are attacking him are people he's loved, and that can happen to all of us, and cared for and given his life for, and here they are attacking the psalmist. And you think of Jesus and the crowd saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Especially painful is the fact that the psalmist's enemies are people whom he supported when they were in trouble. How must Jesus have felt when the crowd shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him"? And Jesus, unlike the psalmist, didn't call on God for vengeance. He offered his life to God in order to bring them to God, says Peter. From the cross we hear him pray, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Let's pray this psalm with Jesus. Thank you.
I come to you, O God, celebrating what you have done for me. With all my heart I cry, O God, who is like you? Deliver the poor and those who are too strong, and those who take away whatever they have.
And Jesus, Jesus Christ, please me of the things about which I know nothing. I repay me for the good, believing me for more.
I pray for them with my head bowed and humbled, as though I believe or dream of a brother. My God has one who laments for another, and I am in mourning.
The baker gives to me, the mark took me by surprise, and together they assaulted me.
Rescue me from their ravages, that I may thank you, in the congregation I will praise you.
Do not let my treacherous enemies forsake me, for those who hate me without cause enjoy themselves at my expense.
For God is the seal, do not be silent, for what you do not kiss them.
Wake up, stir yourself for my defence, for my cause, O my God. You defend me, O God, according to your justice, and do not let me rejoice
over me. If those who desire justice for me shall enjoy any blood,
So if you're in a situation like that, and we all can be, and you're praying Psalm 35, it's lovely to hear Jesus truly praying it with you, because it expresses partly sentiments that he himself had. So he understands, and knowing he understands can help us pray it. So we conclude now with Psalm 36. Sin speaks to sinners in the depths of their hearts. God is watching them, but still they experience no fear. Can you hear Jesus talking to the Pharisees? Woe upon you, etc. They so flatter themselves in their mind that they don't know their guilt. In their hearts are mischief and deceit, all wisdom is gone. They plot the defeat of goodness as they lie on their beds. Committed to evil, they have no regrets. O God, your covenant love extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your justice is like the high mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You give life to all living things. How precious is your covenant love, O God. People take refuge in the shade of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You slake their thirst from the river of your delights. For with you is the fount of life. In your light we see light. Keep on loving those who know you, doing justice to upright hearts. Do not let the arrogant trample over me or wicked hands assault me. See how those who do evil lie prostrate, flung down, they are unable to rise. By way of comment, the psalmist gives us a graphic description of those who have no place in their lives for God. They've allowed evil to enter and corrupt their hearts. As we ponder this psalm with Jesus, we hear him warning us, it's from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. We pray to welcome God's love, which alone can purify our hearts, and we pray for the courage to allow this purifying. They should be terrified at what they're doing, and at the path of destruction that they've chosen to follow. But they're not. They have no sense of the sacred. Their way of life separates them from the deepest desires of their hearts. The psalm which we've just heard praises God's kindness to those who take refuge in him. And the psalmist prays that this kindness will continue. Jesus assures us that it will. I will be with you always to the end of time. How precious, writes the psalmist, is your love, O God. People take refuge in the shade of your wings. Remember, these are people on the move in the desert, that part of the world, a lot of it's desert, they need the shade. In the inner sanctuary of the temple was the mercy seat, God's gold throne. It covered the Ark of the Covenant and was guarded by the cherubim whose wings extended over it. We looked at this earlier a number of times. The people sought refuge in God's presence, shaded by the outstretched wings of the cherubim. They feast, he wrote, on the abundance of your house. You slake their thirst from the river of your delights, for with you is the fount of life. As we pray this psalm, which we'll do in a moment, with Jesus, we hear him invite us, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture says, out of his heart, his there, is Jesus and the disciple." Unfortunately, we don't have a pronoun to cover us all, so his is there to include Jesus. So out of his heart, Jesus' heart, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. The heart of Jesus is the source of this life-giving water. And the psalmist goes on, "They feast on the abundance of your house. You slake their thirst from the river of your delights. For with you is the fount of life." As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "If only you knew the gift of God." He's already asked her for something to drink, which is rather lovely, because he needs it, he's thirsty, and she's got the bucket. So she's a bit nonplussed with all this, but she gives him something to drink, and I'm sure he says thank you. And then he says, "Well, look, if only you knew the gift of God, you'd ask me and I'd give you life-giving, running water, not well water that can go just sitting there, life-giving water. And the water that I will give will become in you," he says to her and to you and me, "it'll become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The book of Revelation speaks of the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. In your light, says the psalmist, we see light. In the prologue to his gospel, John writes, "In God's word was life, and life was the light of all people." You can see in there, I hope, one of the loveliest things Jesus said, "I've come," this is for all of us, "I've come that you may live and live to the full." Well, it's life that's the light of all people. It's life. Fly, like you, we're birds. We're supposed to fly, not be in a cage. So if you're flying, then that's the sign to everyone that you're alive. Why not? So if all of us in this room were smiling and caring and joyful and going to the Eucharist and caring for everybody, well, they would see that and be attracted to it. In God's word was life, and it's life that was the light of all people. We hear Jesus say, "I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life." And again, "I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness." And the psalmist says, "Keep on loving those who know you." God's love reaches out to everyone. It's received by those who know God. God's love is unconditionally offered, but it's conditionally received. We don't have to receive it. We can receive a bit of it, or we can turn our back on it and just ignore it. The psalmist isn't speaking here of those whose knowledge of God is correct, though erroneous ideas about God are an obstacle. Nor is he speaking about those who know about God. Throughout the Bible, as you well know, knowing means knowing through intimate communion. Those who know God. We can be in an intimate communion without realizing that it's God with whom we are in communion. Our head may not have it all sorted out. It's possible to know about God or have correct ideas about God, but not to be in communion with God. Not be in communion. You can know about without knowing. God is offering love unconditionally, but we're free to welcome or reject it. If we do not welcome God's love and are unwilling to be drawn into intimate communion with God, we are unable to receive the covenant love so faithfully and persistently offered to us. So let's pray this psalm with Jesus.
Sin speaks to sinners in the depths of their hearts. God is watching them, but still they experience no fear. They so pray themselves in their heart that they know not. Their hearts are mischief and deceit, all the wisdom is gone. They plot the greed of limits, so they are their deeds. Commit the reward, they have no limits. Oh God, your covenant of love extends to your limits, your faithfulness to the scribes, your justice is like thy mountains, your judgments are like the great deed. You give life to all the living beings. Thank you.